welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Sin rises from ignorance and thoughtlessness and carelessness, from weakness and slothfulness, a lack of alertness, and similar sources. But Proverbs 6 deals with sin that comes from one who studies to commit sin. What that person does, and what he thinks, and what he says, intentionally and devised, out of rebellion, he commits evil and deliberately sins. Seven sins are mentioned in Proverbs 6:16-19, that God says he hates. Now, hate is a strong word, but it is the one chosen by the Holy Spirit to convey the intensity of the Lord's displeasure at these things. And while we learn that God hates sins, we must also learn the distinction between hating sin and hating the sinner. God loves the sinner, and he's demonstrated that love by providing his Son as the way of forgiveness, showing through him the right way to live, warning mankind of pitfalls and offering eternal salvation. But do not confuse God's love with God's approval. Although God loves the sinner, because of his hatred of sin, he does not approve of the sinner. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now let us consider each of these sins. The Lord hates a proud look. Such a person is one who depends on himself alone, considering himself the all-sufficient person without need for anything or anybody. He is so proud. As Paul wrote, "They are the people who, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." He considers himself above the rest of his fellows. He's quite arrogant and snobbish, carrying an air of self-acclaimed superiority above everyone else. Well, this kind of person reeks with a big I and a little you attitude. He thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think, which is forbidden in Romans 12 and verse 3. Now, it's good to have a certain amount of self-confidence and self-esteem, but we must recognize our dependence on God and the guidance of his word, and that without God we are nothing, and place our confidence in deity, not ourselves. Humility is not determined by appearance alone, nor by the tone of voice or quietness or pious look, but like pride, it shows itself in manners. Pride is often the greatest hindrance to people. Humility, which is the opposite of pride, is a condition of heart which God is able to judge. He is pleased with the humble spirit, but repulsed at the proud and arrogant individual. The Lord hates a lying tongue. His extent of anger is vividly noted by the category in which he places lying. Notice Revelation 21 and verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." A lie only serves the devil and is the basis for the destruction of that which is true. It is a vicious sin of the tongue, James 3 and verse 6. A lie is the weapon of persecution. Matthew 5:10-12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The tongue can speak truth, and the tongue can speak lies. It ought not be used for both, in James 3 and verse 10. And the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, this is a very comprehensive way of describing an unmerciful person. We expect those who are guilty of crimes to receive the punishment deserved. But at times, even the guilty receive mercy, but the innocent deserve mercy. Failure to be merciful to the guiltless is a most unmerciful act. friend? Murder of innocent people. Abortion. Other deeds whereby the innocent are made to suffer at the hands of their offenders is looked upon with hatred by Almighty God. Christ was the victim of people such as are described here. He did not sin. There was no guile in his mouth. He was accused, but no evil proved. Though he often spoke to people, large numbers and small, he only taught what was true, condemning the evil and doing good, always with the motive of love and the desire to be helpful. And even so, though he was approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles, merciless hands took him and slew him on the cross of Calvary. None shall see heaven except by the mercy of God, Titus 3:3-5. As God has shown us mercy, should we not show mercy to others? God showed mercy to the guilty. Shall we withhold mercy from the innocent? Again, we should not confuse God's mercy as condoning evil or approving error. But God demonstrated by provision for escape from the consequences of sin and guilt that although man stands guilty as charged, Christ died that we might be considered innocent and not suffer the wages of sin. Since the lack of mercy is so opposite to God, little wonder he hates the unmerciful who shed innocent blood. And when we reject the gospel, we reject the mercy of God. The passage says the Lord hates the heart that devises wicked imaginations. Now this refers to plotting to do evil, planning to sin, not something accidental through weakness, but deliberate and willful. Evil begins in the heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Matthew 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. In Matthew 15:18-19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Rather than a heart that devises such things, the Lord pleads that we have a pure heart, Matthew 5 and verse 8, and a heart whose motives and intents and designs are free from the forces of evil. The way of God governs both the deeds of man and his heart. The heart can be pure, and his deeds sometimes evil through weakness. The heart can be impure with deeds deceptively good. But God wants the heart and deed to be correct, and he hates that heart that seeks wrong in preference over what is right. Again, the Lord hates feet that be swift to running to mischief. Now this refers to a person who delights in evil, both his evil and that of others. Like Romans 1 and verse 32, they are like those who commit evil and have pleasure in them that do them. They are not sorry for their sins, nor the sins of others. In fact, they delight in sin. They seek ways to defend the practice of sin. They attempt to make it acceptable. Even deny that sin is sin, running after that which is wrong and participating in it. We should mourn, friend, over all evil and all error. It should pain our hearts. It should disturb us that people would engage so much in this world of this that is evil. He ought to grieve us that the will of the Almighty God, the benevolent Father of Heaven, is so arrogantly and blatantly defied by mankind, realizing that those who do so shall perish in the fires of an eternal hell. But again the passage says, the Lord hates false witnesses that speak lies. Now lying has already been mentioned and condemned by God. Here we have special attention focused on false teachers. False teaching cannot produce life, but only destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 1 John 4 and verse 1 warns, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And Jesus warned in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets." Those who hold error in spite of the truth are rebellious. They're unsubmissive to the will of God. They show no love for God nor for man. Oh, they often talk the longest and the loudest about love, 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 but they know the least on that subject, and they practice it almost none at all. They become enemies of those who do love the truth that refuse to follow their error. Mankind is expected to bow before the will of God, without question, without murmuring, without defensive maneuvers and manipulations, but more concerned for what God says and wants than what others may say and want. Over the years, one will likely encounter those who will walk in the way of truth when it is easy, when it's popular, when it's acceptable to those around them and relatively pleasant. But when walking in the light becomes more difficult, when it demands making decisions and taking stands that would infringe on worldly goals and ambitions, when it causes them to lose power and material gain, they will forsake the truth and go their own way and do their own thing and brush God aside. The Lord expressed His great disfavor with such people. But once again, the Lord hates one who sows discord among brethren. Now Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And this is one of the almost countless passages in both the Old and the New Testament that admonishes and encourages, commands oneness and peace among brethren, unity and harmony among those of God's fellowship. To be guilty of disrupting that condition is to violate God and His will. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul warned the Corinthian brethren because of the divisions among them. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, he urges unity and oneness among the brethren. Division is painful, it is destructive, it is weakening, and it will cost the loss of precious souls. Of course, there's something worse than division, and that is the sacrifice of truth in order to keep peace. But even here, the cause of division is error. Friend, understand it. Error causes division. Unless everyone surrenders to the truth, and rather adopts error, division will result. But woe to those that promote and cause the division and the strife because they have been advocates and defenders of that which is contrary to God's truth. What causes division among brethren? And what produces peace among God's people? The first question usually is answered when we consider the teaching being done. Truth promotes unity. Error divides. Often when there is division, it is because somebody begins to teach false doctrines that faithful brethren cannot and will not fellowship. Also, at times, there are those who simply must have their own way in everything, and where human judgment is involved, and they take that determination to the point of contention and division. Woe be to that person who, in his personal ambition and promotion of self, causes strife and division in the ranks of the body of Christ. And some have shown themselves willing to sacrifice truth and peace among brethren in order to have their own way, and have something that they can boss, and make themselves somewhat over somebody else. To have peace with such people demands peace on their terms rather than on God's terms. When the peace and the unity among brethren is shattered, somebody stands guilty of sin. Amos 3 and verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The standard of truth, dear friend, must be respected and obeyed by everyone. There must be more concern for others than for self in matters that call for the exercise of human opinion and judgment. There must be the covert concern, the overriding concern, for "thus saith the Lord," in matters where God has spoken. To be the cause and the source, the focal point and the promoter of strife and division among brethren in the church is to be guilty of piercing the body of Christ as surely as did the Roman soldier when Christ was hanging on Calvary's tree. The way to promote unity is to promote truth, Those who love truth will stand united. Unity is not achieved favorably before God through compromise and negotiation. This false unity and diversity heresy, agreeing to disagree, that's not unity. A serious investigation and consideration of the things that the Lord says He hates should strike fear in our heart. Let us avoid these sins. Rather, let us make ourselves better servants of God, promote the good, contribute substantially to reaching our ultimate and eternal goal of a home with God in heaven. Let us learn to love what God loves, and let us learn to hate what God hates. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.